Your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read verses 22 through 25 together. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through verse 25. Luke 8, 22 through 25. All right, let's read this passage responsively. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water. They ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he cometh and commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in it and how it helps us. Holy Spirit of God, would you do what I cannot do today, and would you meet the needs of each and every individual here at church today? Lord, I sure would like to help them. I pray that you just calm us, help us to pay attention with a spiritual ear. Let us hear what you have for us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in Luke chapter 8 is a very interesting story. And I think if you'll listen to me, we'll be able to make it very practical for you and I today. Jesus has had a very busy day here in Luke chapter 8. He's been counseling. He's been helping people with their problems. And I mean person after person. The Bible uses the term multitudes. Matter of fact, we didn't read this verse, but according to verse 21, the Bible says he was so busy that his earthly mom, Mary, and his brothers couldn't even get to him to talk to him. He was so busy, he did not have time to talk to his mom and to his stepbrothers, so to speak, his half-brothers, however you would like to term that term there. Now, let me say something here. Little can drain you as much as counseling. I understand hard physical labor is tiring. Believe me, I understand that. But when you spend an entire day doing nothing but trying to help people through their problems, death, tragedy, sickness, relationship issues, marriages, you name it, and trying to resolve conflict and all those things can drain you in ways you cannot imagine. There are days I came home on Friday afternoon, evening, and we were just about getting this bond issue resolved, and I had spent two full days on it. And I got home and I looked at my wife, I said, I just can't think anymore. My head, I was just so wrung out, I didn't think I could think anymore. You say, I have that problem, and I'm not even tired. I know, but this was from overwork, not lack of work. And I said, I just got to go out in the garden and do something to where I don't have to think. So I went out and putzed around in the garden a little bit and kind of got my mind a little bit at rest. And, of course, got a couple phone calls trying to help folks through the evening, but had my mind rejuvenated enough to where I could. Can I tell you something? I don't know to the extent what Jesus did, but I've spent many days of my life like that. When you deal with people and their problems and all the emotional issues that go with it and your emotions that are involved, and it can drain you. I was thinking about Brother Stoltz and I on Wednesday when we talked to Jessica, your friend Dee, and boy, the emotion involved there. I mean, her sister was in the house trying to get all the insurance arranged for the death of her son. And, you know, there's such an intense emotion going on there. And trying to help her with dealing with things and trying to help her with her eternity. And praise God she got saved. But that doesn't mean just because you got saved that the pain went away. I thought of Brother June often. And, you know, we can say praise God for heaven, but that was his daddy. And I understand that. Well, not really, because mine's sitting there. But I understand enough to know the pain's still there. It didn't go away. Now, it makes swallowing the pain a little bit better to know he's in heaven. Yes, it does. But it's still painful. It still hurts. It's still raw. Jesus says to his disciples, and from all indication, he never did talk to Mary and his brothers. He was too busy to talk to them. And my wife and daughter know what that's like. There are days they wonder if they even see me. My daughter, there's been days I haven't seen her till 10 o'clock at night and been gone all day. She's been at work. I've been at work. And she gets back a little bit later. Now, not until she leaves for college, because she worked her last shift yesterday, till she goes back to college. Amen. And we set the fireworks off and everything else, and she's happy. But there's been days I've had to text her and say, sweetie, I'm sorry. I'm not even going to get a chance to talk to you today. And I apologize. I understand that a little bit. It gets quite heavy and quite hectic. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, fellas, it's time for us to go down to the lake, and we're going to push across and go across Sea of Galilee here. And he said, I want you to go down and get a boat. I'll meet you down there, and we're going to push off. The Bible says that they did, and the moment that they pushed off, Jesus found a place to lay down, and man, he conked out, amen? Kind of like Brother Harry snoring everywhere. He just put his head down and fell asleep. And you know, there's little as relaxing as water. I don't know about you, but I love the water. Now, I'm not talking just about drinking water, but the sound of the ocean relaxes me. The sound of water, the gurgling of a river or brook or whatever you want to call it, that doesn't bother me. The running of a river, I like those sounds. They're very relaxing to me. But to other people, they're not. And I understand that. You get around people from the city, if they get out in the country, they can't sleep because it's too quiet. Did you know they have apps on telephones now for people that go from the city to go out somewhere and there's not enough noise that they can turn their phone on? It sounds like city noise so that they can sleep at night. God knows I'd throw that phone across the room. Amen. I don't want those city sounds. Now, Jesus, the boat takes off, he lies down, and he falls asleep. And while they're crossing the lake, the Bible says that a wind storm kicks up. Now, I want you, and I'm not going to throw a big fit over this, but it wasn't a rainstorm. It was a wind storm. Says that the wind began to rage, and it started kicking up the waves. My dad and I went deep sea fishing one time down in South Carolina. I went fishing. He was feeding the fish. He was leaning over the rail. We were in about, they were what, 8-10 foot waves. There's nothing as exciting as holding on to a fishing pole, and they didn't even let us fish for a while. It was so rough. But you're holding on to a fishing rod, and one second you're looking straight at the sky, the next second is all you see is water, and this is what you do all day long, all right? You don't need to hook the fish. They hook themselves. And I mean, it was literally, it was getting a little. I had never seen that many people in my life throw up at one time. Thank God we were out where they could just spew into the water and feed the fish and bring them to the surface, amen? It was pretty rough. Now, and it really didn't rain much. It was just a windy, choppy, yucky kind of day. We were 25, 30 miles offshore. I mean, we weren't just in the harbor. We were out there. And it just kind of got exciting. Now, I say that to say this. Jesus falls asleep. he's in the ship and falls asleep. And you have to understand, the disciples, many of them were fishermen. They were used to being on the water. And it started rocking the boat so much, and the waves were so bad that they started filling the ship. Now, when you got water coming into the boat, you got issues, all right? There is one thing you learn about being out on the water on a boat. You want the water outside the boat, not inside the boat, all right? When you've got water inside the boat, it's time to make quick decisions, amen? Now, it started filling with water, but Jesus was still asleep. I love it. These disciples start getting worried, and it got so full, and they were still getting tossed around like a rag doll so badly that the disciple says, we better go wake up Jesus because the ship's about to go down, and the way he's sleeping, he'll drown because he's sleeping so hard. And they went and they shook him and they woke him up and said, Master, we're about to perish. The boat's going to sink. And Jesus, this is not in the scripture, but I can see him looking up and kind of yawning and saying, fellas, what'd you wake me up for? And I see Jesus standing there, and he stands up. The Bible says that he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Now, I know what a rebuke is. I have had many in my lifetime. I can imagine Jesus standing there, and in one place, the Bible says, he used the term, peace, be still. I don't know if that's what he said. That doesn't sound much like a rebuke to me. All right, peace, be still, that doesn't mean much. Let me tell you what it says in the Greek. Yeah! I imagine he said, wind, it's time for you to stop. And the Bible says that it stopped. And then he rebuked the raging of the waves. And I mean, within moments, the wind stopped, the waves stopped, and that boat quit bobbing like a cork, and everything settled out. Just in mere moments. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and he said, where's your faith? And I just imagine he went back and laid back down and went back to sleep. Now, I say that to say this. They went from fear and panic to being in total dismay. They went from, we're about to die, to, no man ever spake like that man spake. Who is he that he should speak and the winds and the waves obey his voice? Who is this fella? They knew who he was. He was the creator of the winds and the waves. He knew how to make them calm. But that statement is this. Where is your faith? The disciples look in disbelief at each other about what Jesus was and what kind of creature he really was. I want you to see something about that statement today. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I hear this statement often. Preacher, feel like I've just lost my faith. Preacher, I don't know how to have faith in this situation. I don't even know how to have faith. Wow. Those are sad words to me. By the way, I hear Christians say those words. I hear lost people say those words. I hear people say, I don't know what to have faith in. They've been brokenhearted. They've been disappointed. They've been maybe even betrayed. And they say, I just don't know who to have faith in. But can I tell you something? Jesus looked at his disciples and said, where is your faith? Grace Baptist Church, I want to shout for a little bit. I'm going to teach you how to have faith. How to have faith. Did you know you never have to lose your faith? If you lose your faith, it's because you let go of it, not because it let go of you. But by the way, it's still there with you. Did you know, Brother Larry, you can't ever get unsaved?
Amen.
Even if you wanted to, you couldn't, because you got saved. You can't let go of it. What a wonderful thing. Did you know that if you're saved, your name's written in the book of life in heaven, and your sins have been washed away, the righteousness of Jesus has been added to your account, and there's nothing you could do to ever, 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 ever lose it. And you're going to go there. There is a place prepared for you there. God has a place prepared for you, and you never have to die and go to hell. You never have to face the judgment of your sins. And may I say this, your faith, whether you're acting on it or not, the faith needed to get saved has always been there, and you can't lose it. Now, let me show you something. Number one, faith is not positive thinking. Let me say that again. Faith is not positive thinking, or, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. I've heard enough of that charismatic junk to make me want to vomit like people did on that boat bobbing up and down in the water that day. Folks, you can believe all you want. I believe God could keep my keys hovered in the sky. I just have faith. But there is a law called gravity that's going to override that, just so you know. Just because you think you believe something doesn't mean it's going to happen. You know, God is not limited by your belief. Let me say that again. God's not limited by your belief. Used to be a saying years ago, Brother June, I'm sure you've heard this one. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The statement has one too many statements. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Well, it's better if you believe it. Yeah, it's better, but it doesn't have to mean that you believe it for it to be settled. Can I tell you something? Faith is not wanting something and believing God's going to magically come through. Faith is not getting yourself in a mess and expecting God to bail you out. You go buy a $40,000 car that you don't have the wherewithal to pay back the loan, and then you say, I'm going to live by faith. No. And when you have to have it repossessed, it's going to be God's fault, and now you're mad at God over it, and God didn't tell you to go out there and do it. Well, it's what I wanted. I believe God wanted me to have that. Can I tell you how stupid that is? I use the term, God's not the genie in the bottle, and you rub him to get whatever you want. Quit trying to make it spiritual for you to get what you want. Faith is not a religious power of positive thinking. Everybody doing okay? Faith is not a religious power of positive thinking. Brother Brian, my dear friend up in Maine, Brother Rick Walter, I love him. 45 years old, cancer, stage 4, not looking real good for him. I could say, I believe God's going to heal him. Does that mean God's going to heal him? Eventually, it may mean that he goes to heaven to get healed, just like your wife did. But she's fine right now. Do we miss her? Yes, we do. Did we hope that she was going to be around longer? God gave us an awful lot of extra time. But can I tell you something? Just because you think you want her to get well, oh, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can I tell you something? Oh, God can, God can, God can. Yeah, God can, but it doesn't mean God will. I hate to disappoint you. Just because you want something doesn't dictate what God does.
That's right.
Do you ever, those of you that have children or those of you that once were a child, that's everybody, by the way. Do you ever remember asking your parents for something? Oh, I want this. I want this. I want this. In the case of my dad, he would say, are you sure? In other words, you probably really didn't want it, but he wasn't going to tell you that. And you finally got it one day after begging and 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 begging 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 and begging. And guess what? You got it, and then you didn't want it. Sometimes God knows better than you know.
That's right.
Well, it doesn't make sense to me. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You're not God. Amen. I don't understand everything God says. I don't understand the way life happens to people. But may I say this? I don't have to. Sometimes it's not God's fault. Did you hear that? Well, why did this happen? How come God didn't stop that? Because God's justice won't allow him to stop it. If he stops it for you, he has to stop it for every human being that ever has lived or ever will live and that is living right now. If he stops it in your situation or that situation, he has to stop it for everybody. Or he's not just. Can I tell you something? It's not fair. Oh, wait a minute. I find nowhere in Scripture to where you're a better sinner than anybody else is. Brother Neil, that doesn't mean you're a better sinner, and just because you're a better sinner, you don't get negative coming your way. Yeah, but I know lost people that nothing ever bad ever happens to them. Have you ever heard of a place called hell? Why are we taking 70, 80, 90 years to be the gauge of what life is all about? Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. Faith is not this religious power of positive thinking. Oh, who's the cow buddy and or the Holstein? Yeah, Joel Osteen kind of guy. Sorry. I call him the cow preacher, you know, Holstein, something like that. You know, this power of positive thinking stuff. You know, and the guy is a multimillionaire off of the backs of good people with nothing but preaching the power of positive thinking. Oh, he's just so wonderful to listen to. His doctrine is garbage. It's like listening to the devil. Everybody doing okay? I did not call him that yet. Now, faith is not some spooky jump off the bridge and God's going to catch you ridiculousness. Brother Stoltz, you and I both know this person. I won't tell you who it is. You'll probably remember. They've done some really crazy things. They really believe that if they jumped off a bridge, God was going to catch him. You know the joke. This guy got on top of a bridge, decided he was going to test God, and he jumped off. He fell for about 100 feet, and all of a sudden he hit the bottom, and man, his body smashed all over the place, and he died. And he got to heaven, and he said, God, I had faith to believe that you were going to stop me. He said, I did. That's what that guardrail was for. You crawled over it. Sometimes what you think God's going to stop you from, he already did. You just didn't pay attention. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. I don't know about you. Faith is not hope. Did you know hope is different than faith? According to the book of 1 Corinthians, there's faith, hope, and charity. That's different. Faith, hope, and love are three different entities. Faith is not saying God will heal Pastor Walter. And he may or he may not. I hope he does. But I don't know if he will. But I do know this. If Brother Walters goes to heaven, guess what? He'll be healed there. God will heal him one way or the other. Everybody doing okay? I'm for helping him. I'm doing all I can. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to show you something, and then I'm going to get to the next point. But when Jesus said, where is your faith? It wasn't this easy hope. Can I tell you something? Those disciples didn't have power positive thinking at that moment. They were pretty positive they were going to die. Now, I want you to see something here. Let me show you what faith really is. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead
being alone. Let me say that again. Even so, faith, let me read it. I was going to quote it. If it hath not works,
is dead being alone. Everybody look at me. That's not talking about saving faith. We'll get to that in a second. But after you're saved, your faith is to be evidenced by works. Now watch this.
Best definition I know of faith is you do everything you can and let God take care of that which you cannot do. You do everything you can and let God do what you cannot do. Faith without works is dead being alone. If Brother Walters sits in his chair, doesn't go to the doctor, doesn't take treatments, and doesn't do what he's supposed to do, can I tell you something? His faith without works means he's dead. Everybody doing okay? Well, we could have a faith healing. We could get a bunch of preachers together and pour oil on him and hit him in the forehead and say, be healed in the name of Jesus and all those other things. Yeah, you could do that, but faith without works is dead. Do I believe in prayer? Yes, I do. Do I believe God will hear prayers for people to get better? I do believe he hears it. I don't believe every time he can answer it because we don't know what God knows. But I do know this, he's going to do everything he can to fight it. Yeah, it does my heart good. Texted him yesterday, said, Doc, how you feeling? He said, I'm doing good, I'm out soul winning. There's a man dying of cancer and he's out soul winning. He said, didn't have anybody saved, but I got visitors lined up for tomorrow. He said, I'm going to preach. He said, I may have to take a nap between services, but I'm going to preach. Gotta love that. He said, thank God I'm tough. I said, yep. He said, thank God I'm heavy. He said, I'm going to lose a lot of weight. He said, but at least I got some to lose. And he's found the humorous part of it because he's going to give it all he's got and let God take care of what he cannot do. Faith isn't sitting there on your blessed assurance say, oh, I hope so, I hope so. God, you got to do it. God, I believe you can. God, I hope so. Oh, I got faith you can do it. And you sit there and do nothing. No, you're supposed to get up, do everything you can do, and let God do what you cannot do. Amen. That's what faith is. That's how Grace Baptist Church is build the building. Your preacher's got enough faith to say, God wants us to do this. Now let's go out and work and do everything we can to make it happen. Amen. And that's what we have done. Yes, so faith is not power of positive thinking. Number two, faith is founded in truth and the word of God. Let me say that again. Faith is founded in truth and the word of God. Romans chapter 10. Take your Bible, turn there. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the, what's the next words? Word of God. Guess what? You get faith by the Bible. You get faith by the truths of the Word of God. Now, let me say this. You get saved because God even gave you the faith necessary for salvation. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Just another page or two over there. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. For I say not through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man, watch this, the measure of faith. Huh. Did you know that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is in the Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That word that is a pronoun that goes back to the word faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know you don't even have the faith necessary to get saved? God even had to give you the faith to get saved?
That's right.
Even the faith necessary to get saved, God gave to every human being. Last Wednesday when Rich and I went down and
talked to Jessica. She was pretty hopeless. But can I tell you something? God put enough faith in her when she was born, when she was conceived, that she had just enough faith in there that when she came in contact with the truth and it meant something to her, she understood it, she was able to apply that faith, and by grace she was saved through the faith given to her. That's what it's all about. So you don't even have enough faith to get saved on your own. We say, well, put your faith in Christ. No, that faith was given to you as a gift from God. I'm not saying that's a bad term to use, but it's not your faith. It's the faith God gave you. It's his faith. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2, it talks about that we're not justified by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Say, why? Because it's the faith he put in us. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Folks, faith comes by truth. In the beginning, John chapter 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. He is our faith. And faith comes by the Word of God. Now listen to this. That means this. You need the right Bible to have faith. Let me say that again. You need the right Bible to have the right faith. Bibles written by man gives you faith that is in man, not in God. Faith that is in the Bible that God wrote gives you faith in God. Say, what Bible is that? King James Bible for the English-speaking people. Yes, sir. Period. End of discussion. Everything else is man's opinion. Man's philosophy. By the way, follow the churches that change Bibles and you'll see how they change doctrine and quit believing in salvation. I'm going to make a statement here. Churches that use the wrong Bibles don't preach enough doctrine to get anybody saved. It's all works. You know, there's never been a major revival preached anywhere in the world to English-speaking people since 1600s, except for the King James Bible. In the last 400 years, to the English-speaking people, not one major revival preached anywhere where people got saved. Huh. Did you know what the only Bible that foreign countries, some of these communist countries, won't let into their countries is? The King James Bible. You can bring the NIV, KEYMO, USE Bibles in. You can bring the Good News for Bad Monkeys in. You can bring the Reader's Digest condensed versions in, and the you can even bring the Sodomite Bible, the HIV Bible in. You can bring the gender neutral Bible in. You can bring in all the other Bibles you want, but you can't take the King James in. Say why? They're not worried about the other ones. They're worried about the real Bible. The other Bibles are man's Bibles. That's why when you get away from the Word of God, your faith becomes of man and not of God. Now, I'm going to make a pretty salty statement here. Be careful here. You need to listen to the preacher while he's preaching the Word of God. You need to listen to your Sunday school teacher when they're teaching the Word of God. You need to be reading the Bible on your own because that's where your faith is. Anything contrary to this Bible is not faith. Amen. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That doesn't mean something that, well, I just don't have enough belief. You don't have to have enough belief. You have to have enough truth so that you know what to believe in. God doesn't ask you to do anything contrary to that book right there. That's faith. When somebody gets up and says,
I'm going to ask every person in this room next week to not take your paycheck, put all of your paycheck in the offering, and you're going to live by faith. I'm not saying that's sinful, but I will say this, it's not wise. And just so you know, the day this preacher ever says that, you know, I flew over the cuckoo nest and fell on my head. I do not believe in it. You say, why? Because God expects you to pay your bills.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't expect all of the folks that you owe money to live by faith. He expects you to live by faith. And I'll go to my grave preaching that, just so you know.
I just separated myself from some of my preacher friends, and I don't think that they're doing wrong, but I don't believe God wants you to take everything you have, sell your house, sell your cars, sell everything you have, and give everything to the church, and you live on the street. That's not biblical. Everybody doing okay? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sin is, or faith is not this, I just believe God's going to take care of me if I do all this. Well, God gave it to you to begin with to take care of. Why would you want to give it up? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Faith is founded on truth. Can I tell you something? Anything not founded out of there, you don't have faith in. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I'm probably jumping ahead of myself. Christian psychology is not faith.
Right. I'm so sick to my stomach over what we call counsel and Christian guidance. Make me want to vomit. Most of what you call Christian psychologists went to the same secular universities to get their psychology degree as Joe Shrinkhead down the street. There's not a Joe Shrinkhead down the street, all right? There's a Joe Exploded. They get their degrees in the same place. They use the same philosophies. By the way, philosophy is man's thinking. The study of man's mind.
Everybody doing okay? Faith is of the word of God. Biblical counsel, and I'll get into this, number three. We get faith by biblical counsel. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Faith is not this hocus pocus hope stuff. Faith is founded in the Bible in truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do.
Everybody look at me for a minute. You're going to get mad at me. And I'm not against you if you do this, and I'm not saying that you're a bad person, but reading your daily bread devotional as your walk with God, can I tell you something? Gag. Why don't you take that time and read your Bible? Well, it's got pretty poems and pretty stories, huh? But rather give heed to endless fables, endless genealogy, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying in faith, so do. I'm not saying those things are sinful, but by the way, Daily Bread puts out their stuff now in multiple versions of the Bible, just like the Gideons. Everybody doing all right? If you got to sit there and read 3/4 of a page of a story in a poem, and they quote one verse at the very end, and you say, well, I had my daily walk with God, it's better than nothing, but not a whole lot more. Can I tell you something? We're too interested in the pretty stories and all of the
the intellectualism, that's what Endless Genealogies gets into all this, and you're chasing down and exegeting people's names and this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not saying that you can't do that, but if you're going to start reading the Bible, I don't suggest 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles to start. This person begat this person that begat that person that begat this person that begat that person that begat, you know, chapter after chapter after chapter. Now, there's a time and a place to read those things. I understand that, but it's probably not the best place for you to start your Bible reading. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's going to hurt you, but you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. I will say this. We are to get faith, the Bible says, through counsel. 1 Timothy 1:4. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We don't get counsel by endless fables. Now, listen to this very, very carefully here. Psychologists, Christian psychology, isn't Bible counsel. I'm going to be as gentle as I can right now because I have many people that listen to me outside of our church online. But I know pastors that are sending their people to Christian psychologists instead of using the Word of God to help them. That is wrong. We're having Christian psychologists come speak special meetings for married couples and different things. And we think they're wonderful people, and they're not even using the right Bible or what I would call Bibleology or Bible philosophy. They're using man psychology. Wiley and I were talking a little while ago. This guy is old. I'm not even sure if he's still alive, but James Dobson, Focus on the Family. I call it Hocus Pocus on the Family. Do you know that James Dobson graduated from a secular university with his psychology degree? And did you know of the $40 million complex in Colorado Springs, $30 million of it was provided by the Catholic Church? And yet fundamental Christians suck it down by the bucket load, thinking that they got something spiritual, Brother June, and it's nothing but a bunch of garbage. Everybody doing all right? You say, you shouldn't name names. Okay, don't do it. I will. I'm tired of our people being duped all the time. A lot of what preachers are doing these days is psychology and not preaching. Joel Osteen uses psychology, not Bible preaching. He knows how to use this power of positive thinking and all the showiness of things, and he can get people to move and do certain things. By the way, I think I know enough about people, I could make them do just about anything I want them to do. I really do. I don't plan. When I need a certain emotion, I know how to invoke it in me, and generally that will move someone else. But I don't do it to move them emotionally. It's to get you to listen to the truth. Everybody doing all right? Now hang in there. We're going somewhere with this. This is where the rubber meets the road, and some of you are going to get really ticked off. We don't need group therapy. Right. We need Bible counsel. We don't need parachurch organizations that have all the drunks and the drug addicts get together and sit in a circle and tell about all of their sin and all this stuff. We need to get them right with God, get them at the altar, get them cleaned up and out soul winning with the Word of God. We don't need group therapy. Amen. Say, preacher, are you going to start group therapy? Uh-uh. Not unless I got a group of folks fighting with each other. It's called church service, and then I'm going to skin the snot out of you. Everybody doing all right? Going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have a 10-step program with a Christian name. Well, you got to help the chemically addicted, and you got to help the alcoholic. Yeah, it's called get saved. That, trust Jesus, all the problems go away. You don't need to sit in a room and find out everybody else's sin and talk about your sin to somebody else and decide to go sin together later on after the meeting's over. Now, at the same time, I understand there are people in this room that understand somebody else's pain that might be able to help somebody. I was talking to your friend who lost a son in a motorcycle accident. I said, I have two other families in my church that both of them lost children, grown children, in motorcycle accidents. I said, I've got the Schenenbergers and I've got the Daymudes who both lost children in a motorcycle accident whose children were killed. I said, they understand what you're going through. I was talking to Brother Mike about it. And I said, Brother Mike, I don't lie to people. I don't tell them they're ever going to get over it because they're not. Brother Stoltz, you heard me say to her, I said, you'll never get over this. You'll learn how to deal with it, but you'll never get over it. And I said, and you're going to face it every day. I can't ever promise you that there's not going to be a day go by that you don't have to deal with it. I said, but once you get saved, God's going to help you deal with it. It doesn't take the pain away, but you do learn how to manage it. And I said, there are people that understand what you're going through that are a little further down the road that might be able to help you get to where they are right now. That's about as far as group therapy. But I'm not going to put everybody in the same room and say, let's talk about this. Everybody doing okay? You don't need to get, please listen to this carefully. Just seek a man of God's advice. And may I say this? This is going to sound strange to some of you. To others, it won't. And I don't mean this for me. But it would be wise for you to seek your own pastor's advice, not somebody else's pastor.
That's good.
I was talking to a pastor this week who has grown children that are working for another pastor, and they're in a mess. And he said, do you think you might talk to him? I said, if their pastor calls me and says it's okay for you to talk to him, I said, I will. He said, that might be the problem. I said, I have to be ethical. I said, there's no way. I said, if they showed up at my church, I'll love them. I'll help them, but I'm not going to advise them until I have their pastor's permission. By the way, I do that with other people's church members, by the way. I don't counsel them. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. He said, well, I know this preacher. He was a spiritual giant. I know what you call some of the spiritual giants that have changed in the last 15, 20 years. Moving on. Number three, I got to finish up here. Friends and godly influences can help you get faith. Friends and godly influences can help you get faith. But let me say this. Friends and ungodly influences can destroy your faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll be done. Look at verse number 7. Hebrews 13, verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Word of God. Where do we get faith? The word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's why in the Bible it says of Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my faith. I would love for you to say, preacher, I could follow your faith. Good. We'll follow it together. But the day I get up and say, you get saved by being a good person, or you get saved by being baptized, do me a favor, leave the church. Because then I'm preaching something against the fundamentals of the faith. When I get up and say we'll accept all Bibles here, we don't need the King James only, it's time to find another church because we're changing faiths. But just because somebody said something nasty or looked at you wrong or you got your feelings hurt or I preached on your sin doesn't mean you trot yourself out of the church because, well, the preacher doesn't love me anymore. That's a lie. That's not a reason I got offended. Oh, I'm sorry. Come here. Let me burp you. I don't intentionally hurt people. I haven't given my whole life to loving people to intentionally hurt them. Can I tell you something? I probably have or probably will hurt you sometime. But it's not going to be because I did it on purpose. Everybody doing all right? Man, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Did you know you're supposed to have godly friends and godly leaders? Isn't it amazing? We'll listen to a boss more than we will the man of God. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. But just because your company wants to move you somewhere doesn't mean it's the will of God. Brother Hiles used to say it this way, where Sears and Roebuck leads, I will follow. Sears and Roebuck, or the company you work for, isn't as good. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to move. But may I say this, you better make sure God's in it, not just your wallet. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I know many people that had good thing going. They were in a good church. They got the family in church. They moved jobs within the company, moved to a different area, went to an area that didn't have a good church, and they've lost their kids, lost their family, and some of them have lost everything, including their marriage. You and I know a family right now in that shape. Lost everything. Not even divorced final yet, and living with other people, and their kids are farmed out 3-4 different places. Living like a bunch of animals. I don't think they're bad people, but they didn't follow the will of God. They followed the paycheck. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. We need to choose our spiritual friends carefully. Can I tell you something? If you don't have spiritual friends, you show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. You show me who you spend time with, I'll show you what you are. And by the way, the word religious does not mean spiritual. I know many people that go to church that I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time with. Say why? Just because they're religious doesn't make them spiritual. Just because it says Christian doesn't mean it's right.
That's right.
That's a whole nother sermon. People with the wrong Bible have wrong doctrine, and they have wrong directions. Avoid them. People with wrong doctrine, avoid them. People with wrong direction, avoid them. Do you hear that? Did you know? Okay, listen to this statement. I got to finish. Do you know there's nothing sinful about a church having their screens up? But this preacher's not going there, and we're not going that direction, because I've seen where every one of those churches ends up. It's a direction.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Can I say it's sinful? No, but I can tell you that it opens the door for things to get watered down and change, and they end up changing because of it, and we're not going there.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I can't tell you it's sinful to have a screen in the auditorium. But I can tell you this, I've watched those churches that have followed the bouncing ball, and everybody's watching the movie screen because they don't have enough character to listen to the man of God preach. And I've watched where they go. I've watched their standards drop. I've watched their stand on the Bible drop. I've watched their soul winning drop. I've watched them cut bus routes. I've watched them do all these things, and I don't want to go that direction. I've watched schools change curriculums written by non-Baptist people, and they wonder why they can't keep their students in school after they graduate. When you have non-denominationalists philosophizing and pumping bad doctrine into the Christian school for 13 years, and then you graduate your kids and wonder why they won't go to church. And I'm talking about Pensacola Christian College and a Becca curriculum.
I said it.
Now, I realize not, and by the way, I had to use some of it because there's not a lot of others, but it doesn't mean you have to use everything that's in there, and you have to teach some of it. Everybody doing all right? but in 13 years of curriculum, they used the word King James twice, once as the man who paid for and sponsored the translation of the Word of God into English, and the other time that it is a very good translation, is all they say. In 13 years of curriculum. It's a Christian college that does not have a church. They have campus church. And Sunday night vespers. It's not associated with a church, and it's a non-denominational place. And the girls wear shorts on campus and pants. Everybody doing okay? Are they bad people? No, but they're not Baptist. And we pump their non-denominational philosophies down everybody's throat. I know somebody that was at a curriculum meeting there recently, and the lady who edits all of their curriculum, Brother June, this is what she said. She said, I don't even know where I stand, whether I really believe in God or salvation. That's the person editing all of their curriculum. And we wonder why our Christian school kids suck that down for 13 years and don't go to church afterwards. Well, it's a superior curriculum. When it's against the Word of God, it's not. Be careful what you choose as an influence. I can't tell you someday that I may not use it in a Christian school if we start a Christian school, but it's going to be, the students aren't going to have the books in their hands. It'll be a resource material for the teacher and a guidebook by which they go by, and it's not going to be in anybody else's hands, and I'm going to be on it like snot on a booger, just so you know. Be doing all right? Because there's not a lot of other things out there, but there is enough to make it happen. Preacher, why do you throw tirades like that? Because I have a question for you. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Jesus is asleep. The disciples are all whacked out, ready to go crazy. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the wave and says, where is your faith? Well, it's founded in the Word of God, not in a man. It's founded in Bible, in Bible preaching, Bible teaching, and reading the Bible. It's founded in biblical counsel, and it's founded in friends and influences that are godly, not ungodly. Isn't it amazing how we want to get advice from people that don't know us, the spiritual end of the Word of God? We want to listen to the casualty and say, everybody's like that. You're proving your ignorance. Where's your faith? Have you lost it? You can get it back. Have you never had it? You can get it. Say, where is it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can get your faith. You can strengthen your faith. You can get your faith back. And you never have to lose it, because it's in the Word of God that does not change. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why you ought to be in church as much as you can. Yes, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, why? It'll increase your faith. Amen. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your walk with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that. You can raise your hand. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside this sermon, I needed that today. Would you raise your hand? All right. Many, many, many hands up.